Many years have come and gone since he walked upon the ground. They say lies don't last so long, so why is his story still around? And why do people stop and pray a man that's dead and gone? When you ask them, they just say, he's coming back to take me home. Anybody here want to live forever? Say, I do. Anybody here want to walk on Golden Street? Say, I do. Anybody here sick and tired of living like you do? Anybody here want a home and love forever? Say, I do. They say that you will never know till you walk up to that man and you look into his eyes of love. You touch the nail scars in his hand. Then if you can walk away, knowing all he died to do, well, that's all I have to say. Because he left it up to you. Anybody here want to live forever? Say, I do. Anybody here want to walk on Golden Streets? Say, I do. Anybody here sick and tired of living like you do? Anybody here want a home and love forever? Say, I do. Anybody here want a home and love forever? Say, I do.
Good evening, I'm Pastor Ed Rice. We're here for a Sunday evening Bible study. Appreciate again that we can look into God's word today. And tonight, actually, and we're going to be in Matthew and chapter 5 again, and we're going to review probably everything we covered in last week's Bible study. And so I just couldn't resist putting together some PowerPoint slides after watching last week's Bible study. I thought, I'll not do that again. I'm going back to some PowerPoint slides. So we're going to be in Matthew, looking again at the Beatitudes. And as we're in Matthew chapter 5, last week we covered some of this material. I don't know what we may have covered all of it, but I've got it put together a little more systematically for our slides on this week. And so I think we can get our computer cooperating and helpful here as well. So let me read from Matthew chapter 5, the first three, especially the attitudes we want to look at. I call them the nine blessed R's. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. And the first three says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so as we look again at these first three, notice that we've described them as attitude that's necessary for the approach to a holy God. Father, praise you again, and thank you for your word. Thank you again for its detail, its exactness. Thank you we can hold a exact copy in our laps today. And I praise you again and thank you that you bless it as we look into the words of this book, especially the introduction found here in the Gospel according to Matthew. We'll praise you for your blessing on your words and your blessing on the students that would partake of it this day. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. So we have here again a introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to go ahead and say that it's bigger than that. It's an introduction to the New Testament, as the book of Matthew is. And I would say that it's bigger than that. It's also an introduction to the whole Bible as far as covering, first off, the approach to God in the first three blessed hours. And then it has the heart of God's work in a believer's heart. Or a heart work, again, that happens in a believer. And then finally, it has the world's reaction to a believer. And so these are the nine, what we're going to call the nine blessed hours. The Gospel of Matthew, as we said last week, is the first book of the New Testament. It serves as an introduction to the New Testament. And it's good to keep that in mind as you're reading through the whole book. It is a book about the kingdom of heaven. Not the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of heaven is detailed more specifically in Matthew than in the other gospels. Chapter 1, of course, deals with the generations of Jesus Christ from David to Joseph and teaches the virgin birth of Christ. Chapter 2 reveals the visiting wise men who worshiped him at his birth. Wise men seek him. Wise men know him. Wise men fear God. And Psalms 111 says, verse 10 says, fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says that in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so chapter 3 then reveals the ministry of John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then finally, the last chapter, chapter 4, before the Beatitudes begins, or the Sermon on the Mount, Chapter 4 reveals his 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, his being tempted of the devil, his answering from the word of God, and his regathering of his disciples. I think we covered last week that in John chapter 1, starting there in verse 41 on down through, where John was first called, and the John the Baptist sent his disciples to follow Jesus. And so in that text, we find the call of the disciples, where John and Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathanael concurred with Andrew when he said, we have found Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And so that's all going on. And doubtless we could fill commentaries on those four chapters. But let's go ahead and begin our subject. Here is looking at the Sermon on the Mount, particularly looking at the nine blessed hours. In good literature, in good presentations, in good teaching, in a good speech, there's an introduction that tells what is to be told, a body that tells it, and then a conclusion that tells what was told. When reading the best literature on earth written by the God and creator of the universe, albeit through holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, one could expect such a search out, a profound literary structure as that. Such an introduction is the subject of this paper. It is certainly an introduction to our Lord Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Might be introductory to so much more than that. Jesus gives nine blessed hours that might be referenced in this study is the nine blessings. Let's look at the opening of this chapter first real briefly. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, notice again the context here of Jesus being set up at a Sunday school teacher who taught Sunday school teachers how to teach, and included again this setup that Jesus had in Matthew chapter 5. Notice again that the teacher had compassion, even as Jesus had compassion, seeing the multitudes. He had order in his classroom. He had discipline in his classroom. And a good teacher has control of his classroom. And so notice that Jesus exhibited all of them. And I also have to add in here that I learned more being a Sunday school teacher in a junior boys Sunday school class than I learned by being a student in a junior boys Sunday school class. And I've been in some of the very best junior boys Sunday school classes, had some remarkable teachers. And so I want to encourage you to be a Bible teacher. You can't teach unless you're growing, feeding on God's word. You can't teach unless, again, you have a fervor for the lesson. And notice again here that being a Sunday school teacher will teach you more scriptures than probably any other Bible schooling that you could pursue. So I encourage you to consider that even as we look at this introduction. And we said again that each of the blessed hours gives an attitude and its effect. Say that, an attitude and its effect. The first one, blessed is the poor in spirit. That's an attitude. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the effect. And so each of these are structured in that way. The first three, as we said, give attributes and effects necessary for anyone's approach to a holy God. Let me say that this book of Matthew is written as much to the Jews, perhaps more so than to Christians. It is introducing what's coming to Christianity and the New Covenant, the New Testament. But notice again, it is written to the Jews, an offering of the kingdom. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I appreciate our Sunday school lesson is going through the first 13 chapters of the book of Matthew and is presenting this material very well. I encourage you again to get connected with that as they Johnson is teaching through that material in our online Sunday school program. But notice here again that it's to all people, Jew and Gentile alike. And we'll look at that again in more detail later on. So these are the first three we want to cover. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, and blessed are the meek. And the effect of each of those is they're part of the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. I like that one. And they shall inherit the earth. And so as we look at these three, again, it goes on through all nine. The next three, again, give his supernatural work in the heart of those that attain the approach. Those, again, that are saved, especially. Notice that God does a work in their heart. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those are things that God puts into a Christian's life. We'll look later on at some people who think they can approach to God by keeping the Ten Commandments or hereby keeping these nine blessed are. Sometimes they think the list of nine is better than the list of 10. But notice that's not, again, the portrayal here of these given by Christ in his introduction. Instead, here we see a work in the heart, and it's God's work in a believer's heart, specifically pointed out here. Then the last three seem to deal with the world's reaction to those who would exhibit such a changed heart. It deals with trials. It deals with the world's reaction to a believer. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they that are persecuted. Blessed are men when men shall revile you. And so that is not a simple analysis. That's a profound analysis. And I would write it down in the margin of my Bible. I've got it in my margin. Evangelist Harold Boyd used to say, Pastor Rice, I'm going to say something profound. Be sure and write it down. I did. And this is profound. These structure of these nine blessed hours is a profound insight. And so write it down in the margin of your Bible. Revisit it again if you read your Bible through each year. So let's look again at an attitude that's necessary to approach God. The first blessed are has a condition and an effect. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit has a larger definition in scripture. And it is found in the scripture. Psalm 34, 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalms 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The book of Isaiah, the prophet, said this, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. The last book of that prophet says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. So notice here again, our first one, the poor in spirit, is an attitude that is to be had by those that are of a contrite heart, a broken heart. So notice the promise, the effect that's given here. Theirs is the kingdom of God. The Bible says some things about getting into the kingdom. The gospel according to Matthew has already stated, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A broken spirit, we'll see in the next blessed hour, goes with repentance very well. The gospel message about entering into the kingdom is clear. Mark 1 says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. John 3:3. Says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5 then says, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then in Matthew 18, he says, except ye be converted, become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, notice here again that, well, let me go ahead and tell you that I've had people say, what are you trying to convert me? And I give them that verse. Listen, you need to be converted to be part of the kingdom of God. I heard a deacon in the Baptist church. I asked him when he got saved. And he said, well, I've never really had a head-on collision with God. I just started believing and kept believing more and more until now I'm a believer. Listen, until you have a head-on collision with God, as this deacon professedly avoided, I doubt very much that you've had a born-again, converted to Christ experience that fits in with Romans 10, 9, and 10. So you must be converted from something to Christ. My mom was converted from Roman Catholicism. I was converted at 8 years old from unbelief to belief. And so there is a day of conversion. It's like a birth. You've got a birthday. You don't have a birth that says, well, I just started coming into the world and it took me 15 years and eventually I arrived. And so notice some things again here about a birth, about conversion, about being born again. And again, we need that to understand that we need to be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ from whatever we are in this world. As a preacher of the gospel, it's important to make this as clear as I can. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall or hath everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So you need to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from condemnation, as it goes on in these verses. 5:24 of John says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, present tense, shall not come into condemnation. You've been saved from condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You were quickened or made alive. You cannot enter the kingdom unless you are saved from condemnation and you have eternal life. The clearest that a Baptist preacher of the gospel can make this is in 8 verses, commonly called the Romans Road to Heaven. Romans 3:10-23, all have sinned and come short of the gospel. Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:12-18 explain how one man dying for the sin of the world can indeed take the condemnation away from man to the justification of life. And then Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And then again, the formal acceptance that a person needs to do to receive that eternal life from God, to receive salvation from condemnation, is found in Romans 10:9-10. Confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart is necessary to receive that. So again, as best we can, we like to make that as clear as we can for a person being born again, a person being saved. We're going to again deal with people who are born again, saved, converted to Christ under the blood, redeemed by the Lamb, and all those are the same thing. And that happens in a moment, in an instantaneous act done by God, not by man, not by works, not anything you could do. And so we encourage you to, again, to be saved. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. As humbly as I can, I like to say it this way: call on him today, call on us tomorrow. And if you get saved listening to these Bible studies, well, I encourage you to drop us a line. Let us know that we have material we'd love to send you about that salvation that you'd be a partaker of. So we're looking at the first three blessed R's that are necessary in one's approach to the Holy God. Notice in Matthew in chapter 5 again, in verse 3, starts with the blessed R's. And the first, again, we've looked at is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The second says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They that mourn has a larger definition in Scripture and is surely includes the theme of our Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the 34th week of 2018, I addressed this necessary for repentance in a weekly penny pulpit. I have it here in my slides, but probably will not take the time to read the whole thing. Let me also say that I took the backdrop of a PowerPoint slide and replaced all of my backdrops with pictures that I took myself so that I could avoid copyright tiptoeing. And then sometimes I had copyright material that I could use in my church, but they deemed again that you cannot put it on the internet. So I've gone ahead and cleaned up some of my presentation work here. And my PowerPoint slides not include any of the backdrops that might have copyright considerations. This is a non-copyright. Repentance is required. This is 1834. That's year 2018 and week 34 of that year. I printed this. I behoove some of us to go ahead and get a hold of this. It is available on our webpage, gsbaptistchurch.com. And you can click on the penny pulpit listing and find this one. Let me just go ahead and read a couple excerpts from it. Mercy needs called for when the guilty and condemned want to escape a just desert. Recall the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man's prayer gets heard. 190 years ago, J. Thornton was compelled to write a lengthy discourse, Repentance Explained and Enforced, to confront false teachers. 150 years ago, there was false teachers who were saying you don't need to repent. They're still around today again. And so as he wrote to condemn, or to confront false teachers who poo-pooed repentance of sin. He declares, quote, repentance is contrition of heart, deep self-abhorrence, where the genuinely penitent one is abased and confounded with a view of the greatness of his sins. And so, again, the scriptures illuminate that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Interesting here also, the bottom paragraph says the Roman Latin Vulgate struck every occurrence of repentance from their translation and substituted penance. Let me say it again. The Roman Catholic Bible, even the modernist ones in English, have taken out all repentance and replaced it with penance. It doesn't say, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It says, unless ye do penance. It doesn't say that Jesus, in 4:17 there, the Bible says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the Catholic Bible, it says, do penance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so people twist God's words in order to meet their doctrine, their teaching, what they believe. Be very careful that. Anyone who twists Bible teaching is to be suspect. So anyway, that penny pulpit's available. The prophet Isaiah gives some insights on mourning also to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, it says in Isaiah 61, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and oil for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Isaiah 66, verse 10 says, rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her. All ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All ye that mourn for her. And so notice again, the mourning for Jerusalem, the mourning for sin, the mourning for your individual sin, your neighbor's sin, your nation's sin is all included in this. If God looked for a people who mourns for sins in the Old Testament, their sins, their neighbor's sins, and their nation's sins, and it is a number two listing in the blessed hours, he is looking for it in our lives today. It is necessary for man's approach to a holy God. Let me cover, I think we have time left here. Let me cover quickly the effect, as it is, were in the second blessed hour. And the effect is, they shall be comforted. I hope you come to love that word after this quick Bible study. You have to love what the Lord Jesus Christ taught us about the Comforter. John 14 covers it. It says, "And I will pray the Father," Jesus speaking to his disciples, "and he shall give you another Comforter," capital C, "that he may abide with you forever." Verse 26. "But the Comforter," capital C, "which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And the work of Christ was completed. Christ was back up with the Father, and he sent his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, in the first person tense called the Holy Ghost. Notice again that he is the Comforter, and he is sent to us. And so they shall be comforted has a bigger connotation. There's no equivalent translation for the Greek word for this Comforter. So the English word Comforter must be extended a little bit to capture all that the Holy Ghost is in a believer's life. That is easily done, again, with a superb description our Lord Jesus gives in these four verses. Let me go ahead and mention that modernist ecumenical copyright mongers scoff at this translation and suppose a transliteration. They wanted this to be called not a comforter, but a paraclete with a transliteration. They say that should have been used here. Remember what the psalmist said about scoffers, Psalms 1. "And be sure you understand who the Comforter is and what his whole function in a believer's life is to be. He is our Comforter." It fits in with all other scriptures of the Bible, including the Old Testament use. And of course, the translators put it in the New Testament. I have this footnote, and I want to bring it out here. There are times when the 57 highly skilled linguists employed and paid by King James from 1603 through 1611 divided into six companies which met in cities of Cambridge, Westminster, and Oxford, as they, under the unction of the Holy Spirit of God, took 7 years to translate God's inerrant, infallible, verbally inspired Holy Old Testament and New Testament books into an authorized Holy Bible, which answered only to the original Hebrew and Greek. Well, there were times when a word was transliterated, like baptized, and times when it was translated into the closest English word, which might best capture the exactness of the text and the doctrine of the whole Bible, like, for example, this word Comforter in John 14, 16, 26, 15, 26, and 16, 7. Always trust them and always mistrust modernist ecumenical copyright mongering, quote, scholars. So be very careful about that. It's a shame what they've done, again, to the holy words of God. And I just wanted to get that warning in there. This is my favorite run-on sentence that I've put in probably at least 10 volumes of my 12 volumes of systematic theology. Something to this extent that explains, again, when you hear someone say, well, a better translation of this would be, I want you to just stop and say, that person, again, is misguided. There's no better translation than what these 57 highly skilled linguists, many of them knew, again, from their earliest days, three or four languages. And so these are linguist experts that you don't find men of that caliber today. Plus, you don't find men that believe that the Bible is inspired. These ecumenicals are trying to give what the Catholic Church thought it meant as much as they are giving what they think maybe God was trying to say. So be cautious. Be aware, again, that we have an accuracy issue. Further, look at the mess they were in the Old Testament without a comforter. Ecclesiastes 4, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Now that's translated from a Hebrew word, which would again contradicted if they had used the transliteration in John. And so again, these Hebrew translators were the same ones that did the Greek translations, and they knew what they were doing. Trust them. Lamentations chapter 1, her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore, she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. Lamentations. Lamentations, by the way, is an interesting book. All of the chapters, near as I could read, are, I was going to say acrostics. They're not acrostics. They're, I forgot the word, where they all begin. Every chapter begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters. Look through Lamentations and notice how many chapters have 22 verses. One of them has 66 verses, and it's a alliteration of all, there are three times for each of the words of the beginning with the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters. Very curious. Excellent poetry. And the written word of God. Lamentations 1:16, for these things I weep. Mine eye, that's the, by the way, the theme of Lamentations. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevail. Listen, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Listen, we have a comforter. And that comforter has made this promise. He sealed your eternal life for all eternity. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Romans chapter 8, read through there and notice again that God the Father has indwelt you, God the Son has indwelt you, and God the Holy Spirit has indwelt you. So with this context in place, one can better understand the second blessed are. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The third blessed are, I think we're going to stop right there and pick this up again next week. We've given you a lot of information and a lot of scriptures right there. And so let's just go ahead and stop right there. And we'll go on with this nine blessed are's in next week's Bible lesson. And I'm using this again to dig into a bunch of doctrine that we need to teach in this day and age. And so these nine blessed are's are going to be a catalyst, not only an introduction to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, an introduction to the Gospel of Matthew, it's an introduction to the New Testament, our new relationship with Christ. And I trust that you have a New Testament, a new covenant. You're not under the old covenant, as a covenant theologian might be, as a Calvinist might be, as a Roman Catholic might be. So again, to understand that the Bible is a new covenant in this, from this point on. And we'll look at some of the importance of that in our Christian's life. And as we look at the third blessed are and continue on in this series, it says, blessed are the meek, and they're going to inherit the earth. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the study of it. We want to tell you, we love you. We love every word of this old book. And pray that you cause that we would be students rightly dividing the word of truth. And Father, that you'd again smile on our efforts to better understand your words and to lift them up and to comfort one another and strengthen one another in these things. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Lord bless you for joining us in this short Bible study. I didn't start my timer, so I don't know how short it was. But you come back next Sunday night and we'll go ahead and finish this series of the first three Blessed Eyes.